Well, do please take a seat, and if you could be turning back to that passage we had read for us, Matthew chapter 6, page 970. And just to say that this morning I'm not really going to be dealing at all with the Lord's Prayer. We preached on this, or I preached on this a couple of years ago in the Luke version, so do have a look on the website for that sermon if you'd like to find out more about the Lord's Prayer. Well, let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's Word together. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you and thank you that you are a wonderful Heavenly Father. Thank you that for all who are in your family, in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that you love us, that you sent your Spirit into our hearts. And so, Father, we pray that he would be our teacher this morning, that he would bring home to our hearts how good you are, that we might want to, desire to, love to spend time with you, that we might fight that natural inclination of our hearts not to. And so we may not be hypocrites for Jesus' glory. Amen. Well, the world is right, is it not, to be angry about hypocritical religion? Saying one thing, doing another, particularly in secret. This week, Bishop Peter Ball was convicted of sex offences. The prosecutor said in the trial reported by the BBC, "The truth was that he used those 15 years in the position of bishop to identify, groom and exploit sensitive and vulnerable young men who came within his orbit. For him, religion was a cloak behind which he hid in order to satisfy his sexual interest in those who trusted him." Religion was a cloak. Should make us rightly angry, should it not? And barely a day goes by without us seeing the effects of hypocritical religion in our world. Suicide bombing. War. Abuse. So it is a great comfort, isn't it, to come to the words of the Lord Jesus, who was perhaps the most outspoken man who has ever lived against hypocritical religion. He denounced the hypocrites of his day in Matthew 23:33. He said this to the Pharisees, and I guess this kind of language is not really there to make friends and influence people. Listen to it. "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" And here in the Sermon on the Mount, he said to his disciples in chapter 5, verse 21, "I tell you the truth, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." See, Jesus paid the ultimate price for opposing hypocritical religion. But just because there is hypocritical religion, even hypocritical Christianity, does not mean there isn't the genuine thing. Just because there are fake £20 notes does not mean we cannot hold up a real £20 note up to the light. And I have one here. I had to get it from my wife's wallet. Mine tend to disappear rather quickly. I don't know how. We've been there in the shop, haven't we? And somebody just holds the £20 note up to check that it's genuine. Just because there are fake ones doesn't mean there isn't the genuine article. And I guess what Jesus is doing is showing us the genuine article. He wants us, like with a £20 note, to hold our lives up to the light of his word and his teaching to see, are we genuine or are we hypocrites? He begins in chapter 6, verse 1. Look at this with me, because he commands his disciples, his kingdom, those who are in his kingdom, to be careful. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness, your religion, before men to be seen by them. He's not suggesting something here. He is commanding his disciples, be careful, take care, bring your life to the light. Is it genuine? Make sure that you're not motivated by being seen by others. Why? If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, this should be a relief to all of us if we see the dangers of hypocritical Christianity, particularly if in investigating the Christian faith, we've met people who claim to be Christians, but their life just does not match what they say. Because here is Jesus teaching how it is possible to know the genuine article, but more than that, to be the genuine article. How? Well, to be convinced that our Heavenly Father, if we're Christians here this morning, will reward what we do in secret. Have a look at chapter 6, verse 4. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Or verse 6. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Or verse 18. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus is not teaching here, is he, that if we live in a certain way, then we will gain the reward of heaven. No, Jesus already taught that his disciples, Christians, are already in the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And our hearts have been changed by coming into the kingdom of heaven, simply by trusting what Jesus has done on the cross. But he's saying that the difference between hypocrisy and genuine Christianity is about whose reward we live for. Other people's or our Heavenly Father? But we might say, but John, isn't that just a bit mercenary? Isn't this sort of morally degenerate to be living for a reward? Well, imagine you finish a week's work or a month's work, and rather than receiving that little row of numbers on your pay slip or some cash in your pay packet, you receive nothing. What motivation might you have for the following week or month? See, to be human is to work for reward, to do things for reward. Jesus is gracious to us. Our Heavenly Father is gracious to us. It's not that we have to do the works of good deeds before the watching world with no reward. But he's saying that this must be secret. He's simply saying that we are the kind of people, if we understand ourselves truly, who live for reward. It's just either we're living for the reward of the praise of people or the reward of our good Heavenly Father in his kingdom. But this is, I think, perhaps where things start to get a bit tricky for us, because maybe we think that God the Father is more like the sort of blazing, fiery eye of Lord Sauron in The Lord of the Rings. For those of you who know The Lord of the Rings, it's not very nice. It brings torture and fear rather than peace and a deep sense of goodness. And maybe that's what we feel when we decide to have a quiet time. We'd rather not be in our Father's presence. We think he's there to shine the light of fire into our lives rather than the light of his goodness. See, that's not the truth of Christianity as we understand who our Heavenly Father is and what he's like. See, a Christian cries out to God as Dad, as good, our Heavenly Father. He's poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he's given us because we've trusted that Jesus has taken the punishment, the eternal fire, in our place. That is no longer God's attitude towards us. All is peace between God our Father and us now. If we're Christians here this morning, we are in his kingdom, but still we may need persuasion. This week we've seen the tragic death of PC David Phillips, haven't we? A loving father. We are moved that he put his life on the line for his family to provide for them. We hear regular stories, unfortunately, in the press of fathers who lay down their lives for their family, like Peter Conway, who swam out to save his 15-year-old son and his 20-year-old daughter off the coast of Florida. But in saving them, by the time he got back to the beach, he had a heart attack and died. We understand this love, but what kind of Heavenly Father do we have? Maybe we think he's the sort of father of transcendence and distance in heaven, and he sent his son to die, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take the punishment for us. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, but somehow we think, well, what father would send his son to die? Maybe we think that somehow that isn't very loving. We know the love of Jesus. We see his love. We understand his love, but what about God the Father? Well, what we need to remember is that God is one in three persons. Jesus himself said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. When we see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, his agony on the cross, suffering for us to reconcile us to God, we see the love of the Father. We don't see the Father suffer, because the Father cannot suffer, because he is an infinite spirit, as the Lord Jesus is too, but Jesus had a body to suffer on the cross. We cannot see the Father suffer, but in the suffering of the Son, we see the love of the Father. He is that good. So when Jesus says in these words in chapter 6 that the Father will reward us for what we do in secret, Jesus assumes we will know that that reward will be good. It will be good. I mean, if we were told that we were part of the family of Bill Gates, would we need to ask about the reward of being part of that family? Or the royal family, if somehow we found ourselves in the royal family, would we need to ask about what reward we might get? I mean, we would get any rugby match box, wouldn't we? Any sporting occasion, we could be there and know that we'd get the prime seat, if that's something we might think is a good reward. If we're a Christian here this morning, we are in the family of God our Father. The creator of the universe is our Father. He who works all things for our good is our Father. He has given us eternal life. He will not let it be snatched from his hand. We have the inheritance of our brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will inherit all things, and along with him we will inherit all things. Our Father is good. His rewards are good. And you know what? We exchange his rewards for what people say. And Jesus says, be careful. Verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets like the hypocrites do to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. Just a few words of praise. Verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. People thinking well of them. Or verse 16. And when you fast, do not look somber like the hypocrites to be praised by men. They have received their reward in full. In other words, they're not going to get any other reward. Certainly no reward from the Father. So he's saying, be careful. Hypocrisy rejects God the Father's rewards, which are deep and good, for futile rewards, for the fleeting approval of people. Be careful, Jesus says. Do not give for show. Do not pray for show or fast for show, but for the reward God brings. Now, those are the principles that Jesus is teaching. Let's just look at each one in the context of giving, prayer, and fasting. And we won't have time to go very deeply into each. But have a look at verse 3. This is how he teaches his disciples, those who know the goodness of their Heavenly Father, how to give. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, Jesus is saying that to keep our motivations pure, to be living out this blessing of having a pure heart before God, we're not only to avoid boasting about our giving to others, we're to avoid boasting about it to ourselves. We're not even to let our right hand know what our left hand is doing. We're to be so unself-conscious about it that we don't even call it to mind. But if you're anything like me, we can catch ourselves thinking like this. I do give to such and such a cause. I give a certain percentage. If only people knew how much I give. Maybe I'm just revealing how awful I am, how sinful I am. If only people knew how much I give. Jesus is saying, don't even be that conscious of what you give. It's not that we're not to sort of be in control of our finances and know what we give to the poor. We're to be so looking to our Heavenly Father's reward that we don't even want to remind ourselves of it and puff ourselves up in pride. Now, harvest collections are good. Appeals like Samara's aid are good. Christmas boxes are good. But they're not secret. Christian giving is to be in secret. These are to be the tips of the iceberg of our giving that none of us can see. And our Heavenly Father will reward us. Not in some mercenary way, but keeping our hearts genuine in relationship with Him. So are we taking care to give in secret to the needy? Or do we make people aware? Are we self-conscious about what we give? We should not let even our left hand know what our right hand is doing, let alone our head. Let's not lose our Heavenly Father's reward. We need to give in a self-forgetful, secret way. So are we genuine? Are we holding up our lives like this £20 note to the light? Let's be genuine. Secondly, prayer. Verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. They've got the receipt. Jesus is not saying that it is wrong to pray in church or out loud in growth group or in public in prayer focus. He prayed out loud himself so that his disciples could hear and learn from him and be encouraged. But if we are praying to be seen by men, we are losing our Heavenly Father's reward. He will not reward us. So how are Christians to pray, those who are not hypocrites? Where to pray? Verse 6, by going into our room, closing the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So let's just hold up that £20 note. How secret are our prayer lives? The amount we pray in church or in growth group or in prayer focus, how much does that compare with how much we pray on our own, by our bedside, or maybe in a quiet room in the morning or on a crowded train? As long as people don't know that that's what we're doing, it's a secret place. And Jesus tells us how we are to pray, verse 7. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. How do pagans pray? Repetitive words, mantras, chants. So when we find the church or ourselves praying with repetitive words that have no meaning, it's pagan. It's not Christian. Even the name of Jesus can be turned into a magic word. No. Verse 8, do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus is wanting us to grasp the wonder of a relationship with our Heavenly Father. He's not a force that we can manipulate by magic words. He's an almighty Heavenly Father. He's all-knowing. He knows our needs before we know them. He's eternally present. He's outside time. He's all-powerful. So easy to think, isn't it, that prayer is the least practical thing to do. Don't know if you sometimes feel like that. I've got so many things to do. I've just got to get into my day. Praying just seems like, well, impractical. Until we remember that we are asking our Heavenly Father for wisdom, for him to be at work, to teach us. And experience teaches us, does it not, those of us who pray, that when we pray, coincidences happen. Things just seem to go smoothly, which we thought were going to be a nightmare. It's as if someone outside time who knows all things with almighty power can be at work without us even realizing. What a reward. But we may say, but my life is so busy. I am under so much pressure. I'm surrounded by distractions at home, TV, phone, internet, children's schoolwork, extracurricular activities, work, illness. Even in retirement, we might find that there's an endless round of social engagements that we find quite exhausting. Are we being careful not to become hypocrites? See, Jesus expects his disciples to be those who give to the poor, those who pray, and those who fast. Verse 2, so when you give. Verse 5, and when you pray. Verse 16, when you fast. Something that all Christians do, he expects. How are we to fast? Verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. Verse 17, but when you fast. Now, he's not saying here that as a church, we would never fast altogether and everybody know about it. The church in Acts did that when they sent out Paul and Barnabas. It may be a good idea for us to do that every now and again. You may be aware that our nation in the past has fasted, like, for example, when the British Army were stuck on the beaches of Dunkirk. And the king, I think, if I got my history right, called the nation to prayer and fasting, and the sea was a flat calm. But the Bible puts together these three things in many places, and I haven't got time to show you, but in Jonah 3, or 1 Corinthians 7, or Isaiah 58, or Psalm 35, prayer, giving, fasting go together. It's almost like part of a piece, a secret life that believers are to have. See, how could hypocrisy creep up on us? I'm sure nobody wakes up in the morning and says, do you know what? I'd really love to be a hypocrite today. I don't think anybody thinks that, do they? It's something we've got to be careful about. How? Well, it could happen like this, as I close, and I hope this chimes with you as it does with me, and has led me to be thinking about what I'm doing in my life. We say yes to extra responsibility at work. We say yes to the expectation that our children will be successful academically in a whole raft of extracurricular activities. We say yes to social engagements and hobbies, and we go to the cinema and watching sport on TV. After all, we've got to keep up with culture. Now, none of these are bad things. They are good things that God has given for our enjoyment, but we replace important God things with these good things. The first thing in the Christian's life is the secret place. See, before we know it, we don't know that we can give to the poor because it's years since we did our home finances and they're completely out of control. And the only time we pray is in church. We just don't have time throughout the week. And fasting, well, we'll do that in Lent and let everybody know that we've cut stuff out. But how do we carve out time to be with our Father in secret? How? In busy lives? I don't think it's just this generation that's had busy lives. Maybe we miss a meal just to have time to pray. And we might skip breakfast or lunch to meet a deadline at work. Will we do it for the reward of our Heavenly Father? Maybe we decide, well, I'll fast, not from food, but from my phone. Because that begins at about 7 o'clock, when people are expecting me to show how much I appreciate them and respond to their texts. No, I'll fast from that. I'll be with my Heavenly Father. Or maybe it's TV, or Facebook, or Snapchat. Maybe it's not being as ambitious in our work. Maybe it's cutting down some of the things our children do so we're not a perpetual taxi service and that we have to start encouraging them from the moment we wake to fulfill their responsibilities. Maybe it's clearing time so as a family we can draw near to God. Maybe it's clearing time fasting from things just for a period of time. They're good things, but just so that we can encourage our children that the greatest reward they can have in their lives is from their Heavenly Father by being alone with Him, not doing brilliantly in their homework or in their hobbies or in their sport or in their musical instruments, but teaching them and modeling for them what is most important. To be careful that we don't become hypocrites, that we're not just living for show. Because if that's how we live, we will have no reward from our Heavenly Father. And His reward is too good to miss out on. It's too good. He's too good to miss out of our daily lives. Let's pray together. Father, we are so sorry that we forget how good You are. How deep Your love is for us, and we see that in the death of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Him we see You. Father, forgive us. Refresh us by Your Spirit to do what we need to do, to be with You in the secret place, and to know Your reward. Amen.